Doing a little study this week, and I read one theologian who said, Advent can be understood in Jesus' coming three ways: in majesty, in history, and in mystery. In majesty, in history, and in mystery. Over the last several weeks, we have been talking about the majesty. Christ the King was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we talked about Jesus coming at the close of time, even up to the second lesson today. We were talking about Christ coming at the close of time. But now we've made a shift. Today we're going to talk about His coming in history. We're going to talk about the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who came into our human history to save us. And as always, when we gather for the Mass, Christ is present to us in mystery. The Gospel of St. Mark, which I just read, begins with the powerful announcement that His Gospel central character, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. Only at the end of His Gospel does one other person give Jesus that same title. He's the centurion at the foot of the cross. Unlike St. Matthew and St. Luke, St. Mark tells nothing of the birth and infancy of Jesus. Instead, he introduces us to the adult Jesus through his forerunner, Jesus, John the Baptizer. St. Mark gives us sparse details. We have to go to the Gospels of St. Matthew and St. Luke to flesh out John the forerunner, his persona, and his message. From St. Matthew, the third chapter, the fourth verse. Now John himself wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Now I have to tell you, it seems to me that we run the risk of domesticating John the Baptizer. This is not what is understood as the cloak of camel's hair, okay? John did not purchase it at men's warehouse. You with me? Okay. We're not going to domesticate this wild man. No coat of camel's hair off the rack from Joseph A. Banks. Likewise, no finely crafted leather belt. Am I that big around? Never mind. I heard that. I can't find you, but I heard it. Anyway. No finely crafted leather belt, long leather thong wrapped around his waist and tied off in a square knot. They said that he ate locusts. Now, I got to tell you, we just had a cold snap here in Houston, and you can't find locusts. You can't find them in the yard. You can't find them at the grocery store. And I thoroughly thought I could get those at Whole Foods Market, but they were completely out of locusts. They also didn't carry much in the way of wild honey, but be not afraid. Mr. Kroger came through for me. Heavenly Organics, 100% organic raw acacia honey made from wild hives pesticide and antibiotic free. That's as close as I could find, folks. This is not your John the Baptist's wild honey. It's close, but it's not. And if you can find those locusts, bring them to me. I'll use them next year on this same second Sunday of Advent. No leather coat. No finely crafted leather belt. No locusts at all. And no jar of heavenly organics, wild acacia honey. Do not domesticate John the Baptizer. Because we're going to go now from his persona to his message. From St. Luke, the third chapter, John the Baptizer said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." We don't normally talk that way, so let's translate that into Deep East Texas. "You ball of snakes. You ball of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John the Baptizer proclaims the good news that the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, is coming to save his people. John becomes the new Elijah who prepares the people for the arrival of the day of the Lord. Like the great prophets before him, St. John appeared in the desert proclaiming a gospel, a message of repentance. John realized that his role was that of a lowly herald of good tidings, of great news. He himself was not the message. St. John was an humble servant, unworthy to tie the sandals of the one, the master, who would come after him. John's baptism by water was for forgiveness only. Jesus was the one more powerful. He would baptize with the purifying grace of the Holy Spirit. Today, that first gospel reading, we hear John the Baptist turning up the heat and calling out to all those who would listen, "Repent, return, turn around, turn away from your sinful ways." A wild man of sorts who wore a one-piece camel hair toga, tied it off with a leather thong, whose idea of a gourmet meal was a handful of grasshoppers and a big old glob of wild honey. And if his appearance and his diet weren't bizarre enough, he has the message of the ultimate killjoy. Repent. Get on your knees. Change your mind. Change your heart. Prepare the way of the Lord. You see, John the Baptist was not domesticated. He was no softy. By no stretch of the imagination was he a meek and mild kind of preacher. He laid into the people when they only made half-hearted attempts at repentance and godly living. When they thought they could just, you know, kind of show up, listen to a few of his sermons, get some water thrown at him, and that would do the trick, he surprised them with his truly rude words. He really turned up the heat even more. As I told you a minute ago, St. Luke records him as calling his hearers a bunch of snakes. Now, I got to tell you, this is parenthetical. I've always admired a preacher who could call his listeners a barrel of snakes and keep them around till the offertory. Think about that for a minute. If you can call your hearers a brood of vipers, and they will stick with you till offertory, you must be a really good preacher. He said to them, do something to show that you really have given up your sins. He goes on to say, an axe is ready to cut the trees down at their roots. Any tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into a fire. The fire of God's judgment is coming, he says. John even dared to openly turn up the heat eventually on King Herod himself and accused him of gross marital misconduct. It cost him his life. John was rude. He was tough. He was fearless when it came to speaking about his listeners' relationship with God. How out of sync is this message of John's with what is happening in these last weeks before Christmas? This is the season of joy and merriment, parties and liquid cheer. We want to put aside the gloom and the doom. We want to forget just for a short while the fear of terrorism, the effect of the drought on some parts of our great country, you know, the raging fires in California, the devastating floods in our own city and larger community, the threats of war, a crazy North Korean man. Maybe we just want to forget our own personal sickness or a member of our family. We just want to put away our grief just for a little while. We want to enjoy the merriment, the peace, and the good cheer that Christmas brings. We like singing the Christmas carols, and we like hearing the story of that baby born in a barn in Bethlehem. Again, parenthetically, do you know why God had his son born in a barn? Because God wanted his son to have a stable childhood. You got that one, didn't you? Christmas lights brighten our streets and houses. We are living in expectation of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day with family and friends and a whole bunch of new stuff under the tree. It hits us right between the eyes when we come to church during Advent and we hear this crazy man, John the Baptist, turning up the heat on us and on our sin. John the Baptist was preparing for the coming of Jesus, when he would start his earthly ministry. Today, as we hear John's cry to change our ways and prepare our hearts for the way of the Lord, he's not only preparing us for the Christmas celebration, but he is also preparing us for when Jesus will come again. My friends, don't waste these last weeks of Advent. Christmas is more than tinsel and paper and bows. Jesus is coming. Don't tame his or John the Baptizer's arrival with sentimentality. Hear the words of the wild man from the Judean desert. Repent. Amen.